Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Hi again, I'm Maple, and this is Acts 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. 'For,' said Peter, 'it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 apostles.
Amen. Thank you so much. Let me turn this back on. Thank you for that. There's a lot. So I just want to let you guys know, I am not going to cover everything in chapter 1 because chapter 1 has impact on chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 as we move forward. So I'm going to keep coming back to it, but I need to share a couple of things with you. I need to get one distraction out of the way. Does anybody else in here feel a little bit of sympathy for Justice? Not Justice like we need to hack justly in the world, but this character at the end. Like, there were two individuals that obviously had enough trust from the disciples that they were brought in front of the whole group, which is about 120 people, which I mentioned earlier that Mary was in it, which is fantastic that the mother of Jesus is still committed to what she saw now in her adult child. But I feel badly because this particular individual was this close to being one of the 12, but then wasn't. And then there's nothing else mentioned about them, But yet, I also want to highlight the fact that James wasn't mentioned, the brother of Jesus, which we're going to find in a few chapters. He was actually a major leader in the Jerusalem church. And so the distraction I need to get out of the way to all of you is this. Whether you have a name that's known amongst all the churches, or you have a name that is never known, that's God's choice. You do what you need to do, that the Lord has asked you to do, and that's all that needs to happen, okay? So don't carry this weight, like, I can't believe God asked this individual to do this, because does that not go back to where we were? Like this board is like an expansion of a very small section of the board, right? Remember? So if we were actually to find our way to Peter and John, we'd be somewhere over there by the soundboard when you look at the way that we've been writing on this. So in order for me to make sure that this is clear, there's repetitiveness at the end of Jesus's presence on the earth for you and I to realize that we cannot allow looking over our shoulder to the left and right to be a stumbling block for us following after Jesus. We must encourage each other no matter what our role is. So with that, are we in agreement? All right? That has nothing to do with today's teaching. So with that, let me say this. I need to know a couple of things from you. And while I'm getting ready to ask you a couple of questions, I need to share some things with you that really just our deacons and a few others know. But on the inside of me right now, there's just a lot of like internal turmoil. I was juror number 6 this week in a criminal trial. It was actually a first-degree murder case. I saw things that I wish I didn't have to see. Worst of humanity. I'm sorry. I've been just trying to hold in my emotions the last few days, but I don't know if it's going to come over me right now. But to be a part, like this, let me just say this civics lesson. We need to participate. Like when you get your jury summons, don't just roll your eyes like, oh man, I can't believe I got summoned again. Like this is necessary work for us, right? We need to be present. The Lord allowed me with 11 other individuals to share in each other's grief, sorrow, pain, story in a way that I would not have had otherwise unless I was picked to be juror number 6, okay? So I am carrying a lot of weight on the inside of me of things that I saw, images of the ways in which our city is broken, and the weight of decisions that are now going to be paid for in an individual's life. And so with that, I say to you, church, we've got to be the church because we are the hope for our city. Okay, the election coming up, is like yes, it plays a part in what's going on, but the most important thing for Baltimore is for the church to obey Jesus, okay? And so that's what's going to help our city heal, not just our political vote. Now, I'm staying on the civics lesson. We do need to vote, okay? That is an important part of what we're doing. But the necessity is that you and I have got to figure out what Jesus is saying to us and say yes to it and obey. That's the bottom line. All right. So with that, we've been in a series where we have been talking about the people that believed, the first believers, the ones that heard Jesus, saw Jesus, touched Jesus, felt Jesus, and they were set up by Luke in his gospel, Luke's gospel, which in verse 1, he's talking to Theophilus about my previous letter I wrote to you. I outlined everything Jesus began to do and teach. So the implication now in Acts chapter 1 is now Luke to Theophilus is now going to continue to tell us what Jesus is doing and is continuing to teach as we step into a whole new way in which Jesus is expressing himself in the world. So this isn't a absent Jesus. This is still a very present Jesus. And Luke is helping Theophilus understand what it is like for Jesus to be in the realm of heaven and still have an earthly presence in the process. Because if you and I are gaining any confusion, I need you guys to understand this. Heaven is the place where God's got it all together. Earth is the place where we are struggling against this evil age. But yet somehow they are so close that someday they will no longer be a separate entity. They will be one under the rule and reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? So with that, let me ask you guys a question. How has this series been good for you and why? I set up a microphone behind the camera so you don't have to be on camera, but I need people online to be able to hear it, and I want to be able to hear it. How has this series been good for you and why so far? Let me ask this first. How many of you would say this series has been good for you? And just show me a hand. Okay, I'm waiting for you at the microphone. All right, so how has this been good for you? I need some feedback because I need to know what I need to review, and I also need to know where we're going. It's very crucial for us in our thinking along the way. So with that, how's this been good for you? Do, 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 do. All right, thank you.
I got you. Well, there have been a lot of ways, but just one like little way, something that kind of stuck with me was when you were talking about Cleopas and Mary, like how strong faith in even a few people can make an enormous difference. Yeah. It's just really encouraging. So I know you've talked about a lot more than that, but yeah, that was just something that kind of like stuck with me.
That's good. Thank you. All right, now let's open. How has this been good for you? What have you learned? Go ahead. Thanks, Emily.
There's been a lot of confirmation of what the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me individually and personally in my life, and when those two come together, especially in looking at the whole church calendar and how the story of Matthew put together back there, just shows me how both intimate God is and how personally he speaks, but also how much he wants to do that, not just individually, but within a community of people. Mm. And so pushing me, meeting me in my discomfort and pushing me out of my comfort zone in that.
Oh, that's great. Thank you, Emily, for sharing that. Anyone else? Yes, come on.
One of the things that stood out to me was when Jesus told Peter, asked him, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And it was applicable to me to stay focused on my calling, that it's not about all the working and running around the ministries. It's about us spreading the word, preaching the word, having a heart and a burden. If we love Jesus, we'll do that because that's why he came to save, you know. So we are, being that we are his eyes and his ears and his mouth on earth, we are called as kingdom citizens to preach the word and, you know, spread his love.
Yes.
Give the love message.
Amen. Thank you very much. What else have we discussed, and why has it impacted you? Or how has it impacted you? Thanks, Andrew.
I think just the emphasis on repentance and forgiveness has been really good. And any, you know, anytime you bring that up in like a small group discussion or something, everyone has a relationship or something that comes to mind that that you know could benefit from just an outpouring of repentance and forgiveness. Yeah. So that's been a good jumping off point for discussion. Like some people, it's, you know, people at work or spouses or something, but just those concepts I think are really resonant, and it's very easy to see how all of our worldly relationships need to be reinforced with repentance and forgiveness.
That's good. All right, yes. All right, we've got two more.
It was just a reminder that our life is an epic story.
Yeah.
And that, I'm going to read my notes.
Oh, thank you.
That we don't have to search for God. He is in pursuit of us. Mm. These are your words.
Yeah.
Gently and persistently, the Holy Spirit stirs our spirit. Long before we talk to God, he talks to us.
Yes.
He calls us into conversation. For me, again, our brother Andrew, repentance and forgiveness. Your preached word has really put a mirror to me to repent and forgive. A lot of the things you preached hit home with me and made me realize I need to check myself. as my brother said in one of our small groups, before I wrecked myself.
Yeah, that's good. Really, that's good. If you guys didn't hear that, she wants to check herself before she wrecks herself. Yes, I love that. That's great.
Because you are judging when you don't realize that you are judging. And so you must repent from the things that you think will cause you to do things. And then forgive.
Mm. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Jimmy.
I'll keep it brief. But just, I think a lot about the kingdom of God in this theme here, and reminding us and me personally of the call to salvation as not being a one moment in time in the past, but an ongoing call to walk out salvation, and not just personally. I think so much often comes back to the personal, but recognizing, like, I'm responsible for a family and for a community, and I have a place, like you said, and to step up and step in. Mm-hmm. And I felt God really calling me through this sermon series to say, you need to step into the fullness of what I've called you to, and reminding me of that.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, before I get to a quote I want to put on the slide, I want to help you know where we are. So this is 40 days, okay? So this past Thursday was the end of 40 days. If you're looking at the church calendar, Thursday was Ascension Day. So this was when Jesus ascended. So Acts 1 takes place in a 10-day period leading up to Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. So this is 10 days. So Acts 1 is being taken up just in a very short time. So if we allowed this board to go back to Genesis, the beginning, Revelation, the end, and we condensed it down, I mean, we're talking like a pinky width in the time frame about the amount of years and days and the hours that are being measured here. But this is so important that Luke is taking and making very present what's going on, because in this 10 days, they were preparing to be witnesses. And that word is important because there's a quote by William James Jennings I'm going to read to you just a minute. He's a professor at Yale, and I've really loved his work in the book of Acts. And one of the things that he talks about is living history. Now, focus on me just a minute. I know some of you are not history people. I miss Robert Holman, who helped us start the church. He was my history guy. Like, he loved history, could bleed history, talked history. And so I need to find new people that understand history and believe in it passionately. But history is not meant to just be put in a searchable document or into a book. History is alive. Like, there's a past life in it, there's a present life in it, and there's a future life in it. And when Luke is writing so strategically here at the very beginning, he is letting this group, about 120 people that are in this room, know that they are now going to be the living historians that are going to be stepping out and saying history in a present tense, but they are meant to be the ones that are carrying out this great story that is alive. All right, so James Jennings puts it this way: the book of Acts beckons us to a life-giving historical consciousness that senses being in the midst of time that is both past and present, and that pulls us towards a future with God in the new creation. That future with God, however, does not discount the now, the present moment. This is the work of the Spirit, who relishes each moment with us, never discounting our time and never treating the time of creation and each creature as inconsequential time. The book of Acts reveals the Spirit, who joins us in time, sharing our spaces and partaking in the places we inhabit as places fit for divine activity. Okay, here's the deal. Like, I want you to look at what you're going to do today and what ends up happening on your Monday calendar and what happens on your Tuesday calendar, because if we are on mission, which is that story of repentance and forgiveness, if that is our daily mission, the Holy Spirit is going to meet us and allow our interactions to be divine appointments. Some of you are getting that. Others of you may not have slept last night, and I'm trying to discern the difference, okay? But you
whether you are a named 12 or one that was, by the luck of the dice, did not get picked, like if you are in the space, like you have the potential to have a divine encounter with people like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch that we started in week one in the Acts 8 story, which we're moving towards. They had a divine encounter because Philip was owning his place in the story, not as a part of the 12. His insignificant walk home to his girls. He was walking home and heard somebody reading the scriptures and was invited in to clarity in the power, in the divine appointment of Jesus. So in Acts, this is, let me give you an overview of what we're going to witness as we move towards Acts chapter 8. We're going to run into followers of Jesus Christ who, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, and if it wasn't for Jesus' desire for them, they would have never moved towards the people that they were asked to move towards because they barely would have wanted to talk to them, let alone invite them into their home or share a meal with them. But the Holy Spirit gave them the power to do what Jesus wanted them to do. And so they were able to eat and talk to and have fellowship with and even generously giving their lives away to people that otherwise, up until this point of Jesus coming to the world, they would have ignored. They had no desire to interact with some of these people. Not just Jerusalem, not just Judea, not just Samaria, but there were people in the uttermost parts of the world that these early believers in Jesus would have had a strong opinion about. And so we're going to find in the book of Acts that when Jesus says go, he doesn't say go and you pick and choose. He says go and I pick and choose, and you're going to be given the power to deal with the people I put on your path. And so the other thing that comes out of this is, so it's not just in the followers of Jesus, there were constant changes going on in the church. I love the way Gusto Gonzalez writes this in one of his books. He says this, the book of Acts is a call to Christians to be open to the action of the Spirit, not only leading them to comfort values and practices in society that may need to be subverted, but perhaps even lead them to subvert or question practices in values within the church itself. So there's this tension in the book of Acts that we're going to find where they were bumping up against the culture of Rome in particular. And there are councils and meetings and dreams and visions because the church needed to adjust its thinking. Both are exposed in the book of Acts. Both were moments to say, when we get together, what am I going to face out there and what am I facing in here with us together? Because we need to honor Jesus Christ in the way we are out there, and we need to honor Christ in the things we're doing in here. And how dare we think that we are steadfast in that, especially if somebody can say you're being unloving. Like, and so in the process of all of that, there's this experience in the book of Acts where we're going to find that there is a lot of attention given to the gods that people are worshiping that are not gods. And then there's also going to be some light cast internally to say, oh, I know you've been taught this, but you've been taught wrong. We need to adjust. So the other thing, too, is so you, not only do you have this moment where followers are going to have to go to people that they would have never gone to, and then there's changes both to the secular world as well as to the interior church, there's also this blatant, open, easy for us to read that both Jews and Gentiles were going to be made uncomfortable. So there's this time in many of the chapters in the book of Acts where people were going to have to, because of Jesus, make hard decisions about relationships, hard decisions about their practices, the ways that they have been growing in their family traditions. And in the book of Acts, we're going to see people that had to make hard decisions to say, if I follow Jesus, I got to walk away from that. And a lot of times, we in the church don't really talk a lot about that. because we want it just to be the forgiveness of my sins so that I can be with God for all of eternity. But yet the problem is there's so many people around us that don't want to have the saving power of Jesus on them because the church has never distanced itself from things that even the world knows that we should be distanced from. And so we are so wrapped up in wanting to be in the world and accepted that we follow a Jesus that's like, but my way is the best way. And if we stay in these practices, you're going to keep getting summoned to jury duty. But if you walk in my will and way, there's no summons going out. And so when you and I begin to see in the book of Acts that these people, these multiple peoples, when I say multiple peoples, I'm talking about Jews and Gentiles. Paul talks about them as barbarians and Scythians, like all these different groupings, whatever label you could put, are becoming followers of Jesus Christ that are being touched by the Spirit. And because they're touched by the Spirit, their personal worlds are getting undone. Okay? Now that is worthy of an amen. But let's also talk about the fact that when your world gets undone, that is uncomfortable. Because there are some of us in here that your world becoming undone means that now you're having tension with people that once used to like you in the way that you once were, but now they're struggling to understand who you are now. That's not easy. That's hard. How do I continue to love when I can't act that way anymore? It's in here for us to begin to see. So here, a couple of things that we need to notice here in Acts chapter 1. I need to point this out to you because this is what I believe is an area that's struggle for the church. I love how, even though Luke ended his last letter with the touch and see Jesus, let me eat some baked fish, let me put myself on display, let me show you how I can go in between the things you can see and the things that you're not, let you engage with me with all of your senses. He doesn't just leave that at the end of the gospel. He starts Acts with the same thing. Jesus is touchable. He's present. If you went back through the book of Luke, you will find in his gospel that women touched Jesus to be healed. People found their way to touch Jesus on the streets. There were moments where people were pushing into the house so that he could lay hands on them and pray over them. Like there's this story after story after story where Jesus was putting himself in places where he could be touched. Church. The church is meant to be touched. But the problem is that touch has been so abused in the world today that people are scared to hug or to give a gesture of any type of physical touch because of the ways in which people like myself in other positions of power and authority have abused those situations. But the church needs to be a place where people can touch and see that Jesus is alive. We need to be a living example of a resurrected Jesus saying, look, look at what the work my hands have done. Look at the scars on my back from the work that I've done. Look at the dirt on my shoes from the places that I've walked. As we break bread together, look at the physical act of things that I'm doing here together. And it's not supposed to be just for the church. It's meant to be a place where people outside the church can see the church being a touch and see that the Lord is good. Experience it. Don't just come and hear a good word. Come and experience the resurrected life of Jesus Christ in us. So we're going to begin to see in this particular account that Luke is writing how Jesus is allowing himself to be present with us, and the church is still a look and see, touch and see that the Lord Jesus Christ is here present with you. The second thing that I want to point out in this passage of scripture that's vitally important is the fact that in Matthew's gospel, I talked about last week, there were five mountaintop moments because in the Old Testament, where did God meet the people of Israel? On mountaintops. From Moses to Elijah. And even in one of the stories in the gospel, Moses and Elijah meet Jesus at the mountaintop. Peter says, let's build a tabernacle for all three. Moses and Elijah disappear, and the voice from heaven says, oh no, there's only one tabernacle now. Okay? Like, even Moses and Elijah knew that Jesus was God. And so Jesus is appearing at the top of this mountain to his closest three disciples. Now, let's not discuss the other nine that were left out, but these three aren't better than the others. They just had an experience to bear witness to. They had a living history to tell, okay? Even amongst themselves, what they saw. But there's five mountaintop moments. There's five strategic teachings of Jesus, from his interactions with the evil one, the Sermon on the Mount, his message about the apostolic ending of the world. Like, there's five great letters, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Torah. So there's these signs and these wonders that Jesus is whom they are looking for. All of Israel has been yearning for this Messiah, aching, writing songs and prayers and singing them, and through religious practice has been walking in them to continue to say, even though in my present circumstances, this doesn't seem like it's happening, but I still believe that one day the Lord is going to do this. You can find so much of their hope in Psalm 72 and Psalms 89, of this idea that if only the Messiah could come and free Israel and lead Israel, then the rest of the nations would just fall in line. If God would bring that Messiah, and he would bring that mighty ruler, that man, that then the world would be okay. That's this yearning in the Psalms. And so what we find here in Acts chapter 1 is the disciples finally getting it. Like, the light's coming on. Like, God has fulfilled all the promises in Jesus Christ. This is amazing to them, because in the Gospels we find that they thought Jesus was going to be warrior like David, because that's what all their longings were compared to, this metaphoric life of a true King David, not one that cheats with Bathsheba, but a real and rightful ruler of the people of Israel, pure in all of his ways. They had this desire that, why do you think that they were asking, well, who's going to be on your right and who's going to be on your left when your kingdom is established? Because they were still jockeying for power, because they still just misinterpreted it. They didn't understand. That's why here it was so important for them to walk out as 12. How many tribes were in Israel? 12. They were one short. The tribes of Israel needed to be represented when they stepped out of this upper room, because everything that they were going to bear witness to was the story of how, before the birth of Jesus, the nation of Israel was given a task that had to be completed in Jesus Christ, that was completed here. And his power and his authority was here on the third day when he rose from the dead, but his great love and the finishing work happened on Friday, but the power of the new kingdom and the new way came on Easter Sunday. And so with all of that, Peter stands up in this space, even before the Holy Spirit comes down on all of them, and is like, listen, we've got to be ready, because when the Spirit comes, we've got to step out as the kingdom of God. So they had all this historic framework that I am, like, just, I feel like in some ways just feebly offering up to you this great epic story of what God was trying to do through the nation of Israel and the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it was so necessary in the Gospels for the writers to keep saying, Jesus, out of his own mouth, I'm not here for you yet. I got to go here. I've got to go complete this. I've got to go do that. He wasn't being unloving. He was completing something that God said he was going to do, and he did it. So we find in Acts chapter 1 that there was a necessity for the 12. But the problem is, the disciples in their aha moment were much like a group of children in the car on a road trip. What is the number one question a child will ask you on a road trip? Are we there yet? How many of you as adults still ask the same question? Okay? Especially those of you that are international, you might not drive here and you're dependent upon your friends. I have a friend that recently moved to Denver that used to just make noises in the back seat when she wanted us to speed up, which is very interesting. Vroom, vroom is what she used to say. Don't miss that. But the disciples in verse 6 basically say to Jesus before he ascends, are we there yet? What do you mean, are we there yet? Is this epic story here yet? Is this what we've been waiting for? In this powerful phrase, is the nation of Israel going to be finally set free to be what it was meant to be? The question and understanding and the lack of us understanding everything relates to the Jewish people. We don't many times find the power in the question. And we think, oh, are you talking about like heaven? Like we've watched some movie on a tribulation and an evacuation versus the kingdom of God being fully present here on earth. Because Jesus has always been about having a people present to be touched than an evacuation plan so that others are abandoned in their need. The church was empowered to be a present force into the world, not an absent force in the world. And we've got to allow ourselves to deal with the, are we there yet? So when I was walking home from the verdict on Friday, which I'm grateful that we were able to make a decision on Friday and we don't have this carrying over and looming into Monday, as difficult as that was, I was talking on the phone to my wife as I was trying to just decompress and deal with my emotions and also make like when life happens, you don't always get to put pause on the other aspects of your life. Like you still have to be present and make decisions about other things at the time that seem very pointless. So I told my wife, I'm going to be home soon. And I said that as I was crossing, if you walk up Light Street, like you're heading into Federal Hill, there's like another expression of Be More Licks ice cream in Federal Hill. So I know there's one on Patterson Park, and which one's better is, you know, which line is shorter. And as I was walking by that, my phrase was, I'll be home soon. Now, Saturday, we're driving to see my niece graduate from Virginia Commonwealth University. We're very proud of her and that accomplishment. And so we stop at a gas station 20 minutes away. And the text message to the family is, we'll be there soon. Now, there's a big difference between a 3-minute walk and another 20, 30 minutes plus finding parking, walking to the building, 40 minutes. So, we'll be there soon is relative to the conversation. So, in Acts 1, they're asking a question that Jesus asks relatively. It's only my Father knows exactly. But in the meantime, you need to live like it's coming soon. It'll be here soon. Okay? And so for us as the Gallery Church, can I just tell you this? I believe the Lord is having us here in this time and at this hour because he's going to be here soon. And we need to let people know as living witnesses, it's coming soon. But we can't allow our testimony to be destroyed by the battle that's waging inside of us because they need to be able to touch and see that Jesus is coming soon. They don't just need an eloquent communicator that convinces them through argumentation that he'll be here soon. But that does not exempt us that we need to have a life that tells the story of God. You allow them to touch you. Jesus didn't just step into the room and be like, and just go around bumping into them, forcing a touch. He came in with words. Some of you believe, some of you don't. What do you need? Do you need to see this? Do you need to see this? Can I have a piece of fish? Some of you might just want to see me eat, you know? Like, he was very sensitive to the people in the space. Our neighbors need you and I to be very sensitive to where they are in their space. What questions are they asking? What presence of God? Because again, the Spirit came not because Jesus left. Jesus just stepped into the realm of heaven that's very present, but very confusing. Because in the Bible, earth isn't the ball we live on. It's all of created cosmos. But the heavens was this other space. So somehow Jesus is in this space, but he's in our space, and he's in this space, and he's in our space. And Paul has taken a few chapters to the Corinthian church and tried to help them understand that. But yet for you and I, it's not about us figuring that part out. It's the fact and reality that Jesus has proven that he's still with us. And so the Spirit is what gives us power. in this time of the church of suffering to be obedient so that you and I can bring divine appointments into people's lives. Not just divine appointments, but divine power into that appointment, where you and I have the strength and the power to be that witness. Theron, I had you make a bunch of slides that I may not even use, so I'm sorry for that. So here's the pattern. In the Old Testament, which really ended at the cross, even though the Gospels seem like it's New Testament because that's where the Bible has it, but really right up until the cross, it was still Old Covenant. So everything all the way back to Genesis, the pattern was God spoke to the people of Israel, and the people of Israel were supposed to obey. God speaks, Israel follows. So now that Jesus has ascended into heaven and the Spirit is now with us, the way that it works is through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaks and the church follows. So there's no difference in what God's been trying to do. He's just looking for faithful people. God has needed a family to love the world so that people can feel the physical presence of God in our space and time. So Jesus now speaks, the church follows. So I'm going to talk about more about this next week at Pentecost, and then in the weeks following, my daughter Lauren and I, and then Pastor Charlie's coming back, another friend of mine is going to be speaking in June. We're going to be really wrestling with this question. William James Jennings, said this, and I loved it. And so this is the last slide. Here's a question. And our worship team can come up, and a couple of strapping people that want to can move the dry erase board so that we can see Eric on the drums. Here's the question. What will you do if I join you at the body of Jesus and fall in love with your God and with you? What happens if you put that on your doorpost? Movement, worship team, somebody take down the dry erase board. It's time for all that. Let's go. I know. But we can go and get ourselves together. Here's the question. What will you and I do if I join you at the body of Jesus and fall in love with your God and with you? Could you imagine the neighbor across from your house, or the person that is, that you see at the bus stop every day, the person that you are sharing a cubicle at work with? Maybe you're in a season of life where you are out of your normal practice and you're having to spend time with other people. Imagine if they literally sat down next to you and you're sitting at Panera, and they just looked you in the face, and they just said, what would you do if I joined you at the body of Jesus and fell in love with your God, and I fell in love with you? Most of us, actually, guys, it's not going to fit up there right now. You have to put it on the floor. Sorry. Thank you for that, though. But with all of that, do you feel ready to sit down with somebody that is saying, I believe I love your God? Are you ready to sit down with somebody that literally could surprise you at any moment and just say, I really do feel drawn to your God? Again, that's the Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch story. We're going there. That's where we're getting to. But Philip had to be ready to sit down with somebody that says, I believe I love your God. Am I welcome in that love? And I really feel drawn to you because you're present. I can physically touch you, and I feel the power of the Holy Spirit in you. But the problem is, I think most of us are scared to death that somebody would say the most exciting thing that anybody could ever say to us. You're like, I don't know if I could ever respond to that. And the problem is that we need to, when we gather for our growth communities and we are groups together, we can need to say to one another, hey, we might have an encounter like that this week. Because I'm a divine appointment opportunity. I'm going to pray that you are ready for your divine appointment. Would you please pray that I'm ready for my divine appointment? Because I might actually get to bear witness of Jesus this week. Imagine the posture change in us as a church if we woke up every morning expecting that day to be a day where I'm a divine appointment. Most of us haven't even had a thought like that in a long time. But Jesus continues to teach and to do through the power of the Holy Spirit for us to be present in this world today. Some of you in here may not have ever placed your trust in Jesus. Can I just tell you guys, it's as simple as you just saying,
Lord Jesus, I give you my life. There's so much power in understanding what Lord means and what Jesus means and giving your life means, but it is a way for you and I to say, I just know, I can feel it in my bones that this is the witness to truth, and the truth is in Jesus Christ. And if that's you today, I just want to encourage you to have just a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I give you my life, and let's just love him and love each other and figure out what obedience looks like together. So we're going to have people that are on our prayer team on the back wall. I want to encourage you, if you prayed that prayer, Lord Jesus, I give you my life, to go to them, let them know that. Let them be one of the first people to ever pray with you and over you in this decision that you've made. Others of you, you might need prayer for all different kinds of brokenness today. I don't even want to put a description on it. Allow us to pray over and encourage one another. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is like, listen, just confess these things. We want to pray for each other so that you can be healed. We become the physical presence of the hands of Christ towards one another. Let's continue to do that. So, and we're also coming to the Lord's table. It's an opportunity for us to be obedient to his command, to do it often, and when you do it, to remember. And so I want to encourage you to take this time right now to come to the table. If you're not a part of our church, but you believe in Jesus, you're welcome at our table. You don't have to be a member of our church to take communion or Lord's Supper. But this is a chance for us to take the bread, to dip it into the cup, and to look at each other and speak the words of the great story, to bear witness to one another that his body was broken and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. So we learn to speak it, so we're ready, but we also need to hear it because we need to remember. Let's take time to do that together while we sing this song. And thank you guys for all that you had to do to make this happen today. So Lord Jesus, we are thankful that you believe in us enough to ask us to do something, but not only to ask us to do it, but then to guarantee a power source to get it done. So Father, may we walk with you, expecting divine appointments this week. In Jesus we pray, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.